praise team. The Father just in heaven, just smiling and loving it. I know he is. Just good. Thank you so much. Thank you, Mary, for starting us off, and thank you for this story. Thanks for bringing in the antiques with you. Other than Glenn. I'm picking on you, brother. Thank you, Haldeman family, for sharing in the devotions for the Advent wreath. And for our tech guys, thank you so much. Justin is my go-to guy. I email him almost every week I'm up here for something, and he's so helpful, and he's a blessing. I appreciate your gifts, and Lord is good. Two things before I get to the word I believe God has for us this morning. First thing is, I'd like each of you to start, if you already haven't been doing this, seeking the Lord as to where New Beginnings should worship, our place of worship. We're considering a permanent move from the Fire Hall to Teen Central. Fire Hall is unavailable various times because of bingo and Lions Club breakfasts and so forth. And we're trying to sense if God would have us move to Teen Central permanently, or if there's a purpose in him being for us being here yet. Elders talked about this at our elders meeting Monday night, and we're just not sure what God's plan or timing is. And so we just need together as a body just corporately seek him. And so have your antennas up and sensitive to what the Lord might have us do. We're going to be worshiping at Teen Central three different times coming up in the beginning of the year because we won't be able to be here. So maybe in those times we'll have a sense of what God's saying to us a little bit more as we move forward. But we really appreciate any prayers and insights you may get from the Spirit on that. Second thing is about me. And often what I share about, I'm pretty passionate about. And I spend a significant time in studying in God's presence and praying and seeking the Holy Spirit as to what he might have for New Beginnings, for our direction. And however, in my zeal and trying to get us, keep moving us forward in the things of God and where he would have us go, some of the things I share come across with wrong tones, with impatience within me, and things that are not of the Lord. And so recently I was told that I had done this, and of course I wasn't even aware of it. I'm not purposely trying to do anything like that. So I ask your forgiveness, each of you, if I've done that. And I don't want to be that way. Pray for me. I appreciate your prayers. I love all of you. I want God's best for all of you. And I don't want to negatively affect any of you in any way, shape, or form. And I want his purposes to be done in you personally and for us corporately, for his purposes to be done and for his glory. So if I've unintentionally offended you or hurt you, please forgive me. I would ask you to extend grace towards me when I fall short of God's best. Lastly, I'd like you to encourage you to, if you can, separate the message from the messenger. Even Eli, when he was a corrupt priest before God, God used Eli to bless Hannah. And Balaam, who was a prophet of God, who was going the wrong direction and doing wrong things, God actually used a donkey to speak to him, to correct him and change his ways. So I suppose if he can use a donkey to speak, he can use me, an old retired art teacher. So I ask for grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a patient God, a loving God, and a forgiving God. Forgive me, Lord, the times I've had wrong tones and attitudes and impatience. It's not you. It's the fleshly side of Mike. Forgive me, Lord. Thank you for these dear people, your people, Lord, for new beginnings, for your hand upon new beginnings. Lord, this morning as bring forth this message, I pray it's given in the right heart attitude, Lord. I pray for each person that would receive it, including myself, that we'd hear your voice in the midst of it. And we pray for Jesus' glory and honor. Amen. If I was to title this message, it would be called Embracing Mystery. Embracing Mystery. Two weeks ago, Barry touched on this when he was talking about Joseph. I think Barry used the words like this when, as God was speaking to Joseph, he said, God didn't make sense. It doesn't always make sense. Am I saying that right, Barry? Okay. So God is often mysterious. And the definition from the dictionary for mystery is this. Mystery is something that perplexes us, that we can't fully understand by reason. The definition sounds a lot like God at times, doesn't it? Something that perplexes us, we can't fully understand with our reason or our logic. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:3, wisdom, the wisdom we speak is the mystery of God. So we serve this wonderful, mysterious God who moves in mysterious ways. And we're never really going to fully understand who he is in all his ways because he's God. And he says this, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. That's from Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. Our God is often an enigma. Much of the word is so simple, the youngest child can understand it. And yet there's other parts that even the greatest theologians really can't fully understand. An example would be the Trinity. God is three, yet he's one. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, yet one God. We call it the Trinity. We believe it, but we don't really understand it completely. We just can't totally comprehend it. So God purposely created this marvelous tension between revelation knowledge and mystery. And too often Christians, we try to put God in our neat little doctrinal boxes. However, just when we think we have it figured out, and this is including me, you know, he breaks that box somehow by doing something out of the box. It's like, oh. And so we need to embrace mystery, things we don't understand. I think mystery humbles us. Because to move in things of the Spirit, we really need to have a spirit of humility and to embrace places he wants to take us and things he wants us to say when we don't truly completely understand it cognitively. It perplexes our minds. And I had to think about some biblical examples of people that were probably perplexed and with what the Holy Spirit was telling him. For instance, Ananias in Acts chapter 9. Could you imagine if you were Ananias and the Holy Spirit says to you, hey, I want you to go to Saul. I have a word for him. And he's like, hey, God, Saul's the one that's coming here to haul us off to prison, you know? I mean, it made no sense to Ananias. I'm sure that, I mean, what the world? Why do I want to go see him? That's the last person I want. People are fleeing town because he's coming to haul us off to jail. And yet it didn't make sense to him, but he knew it was God and he did it anyway. God had a purpose in it that Ananias probably couldn't understand at the time, yet he was faithful in that. Or Philip in chapter 4, Acts chapter 8. God had used Philip, this deacon in the early church, to bring about a great revival in the city of Samaria. People were being delivered. Paralyzed people were healed. The lame were healed. And it says there was great joy in that city. There was this great revival going on, and God's doing all these awesome things, and the Holy Spirit says, okay, Philip, I want you to go to the desert and sit on the road. Why? I mean, everything's happening here. This is the place. You know, it's, you're using me here, Lord. And he once told him to go out in the middle of the desert, just sit there. What sense does that make? Of course, he listened and went, and he's sitting by the road, and along comes this Ethiopian eunuch. It was God's timing, but I don't think Philip completely understood why he was supposed to be sitting there in the desert. I was probably sitting there thinking, okay, here I am. But God in his time used him in that purpose. And you heard the modern day example of the guy driving home from work who really sensed the Holy Spirit was saying, buy a gallon of milk. We don't need milk at home, Lord. But the Lord's saying, buy a gallon of milk. So he bought the milk, and as he's driving home, the Lord says, okay, go this road, go down this alley, stop here, that's the house. Give him the milk. Knocks on the door, this Hispanic guy answers, and he hears a baby crying in the background. He says, here's a gallon of milk for you. God told me to bring you this gallon of milk. And then the mother's rejoicing in the background because she had prayed for milk and didn't have any for a baby. And so, amen. But it didn't make sense to his mind. And so we need to embrace mystery sometimes and do things that don't always make sense, so to speak. God is not opposed to our minds. He created them for us. Our minds is part of our soul being. Minds make a good servant, but a lousy master, if that makes sense. The Holy Spirit dwells in our spirit, and that's where we receive many things from God. And sometimes our spirits perceive things before our minds completely understand it or comprehend it. And so if we filter everything through our minds, we may remove or disregard things that don't immediately seem logical to us. And when we do this, we miss out on much of what God actually would want us to do or needs to do or would desire to do in and through us. Hopefully that makes sense to you. So our challenge is to allow God to renew our minds and be willing to embrace mystery to bring our lifestyle up to the standard of his word. This is not my words, but this that I had read and I thought was helpful. It says, to not understand is okay. Restricting our spiritual walk to what we understand is not. I think you would agree with that. Our unrenewed mind sometimes, well, it is. Our unrenewed mind is at war with God. Romans 8, 7, Paul says, the mind governed or led by the flesh, natural things, is hostile towards God. It opposes God, actually, our natural mind. There's an author, a pastor, a man of God from Bethel, a church in California. His name is Bill Johnson. I'm sure many of you have heard about Bill Johnson. He says this, quote, those who use their natural mind to protect themselves from deception are the most deceived. They are relying on their finite logic and reason to keep them safe, which itself is a deception. He goes on to say, to have questions is healthy. To hold God hostage to those questions is not. Sometimes it creates an atmosphere that fulfills its own prophecy about the power of God not being for today. It shuts down the anointing that would teach us otherwise, end quote. So if we understand everything that's going on in our Christian life, we're living an inferior Christian life. God wants us to walk in balance between what we do know and the revelation that we do know and receive from his word, yet still embracing mystery and the things we can't completely explain. That's why Christianity is called the walk of faith, because we walk by faith and not by sight. So our case in point this morning is Mary, mother of Jesus, and the Christmas story. So I asked Dave Brubaker if he'd be willing to read that. We're going to be looking, so you can turn there to Luke chapter 1. We're going to go from verse 26 to 38. So try to hear this afresh. I know we've heard this many times, but have new ears to hear it.
Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered her and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her.
Thanks, Dave. Mary embraced a mystery from God. Here's this teenage girl. That's what they believe. Mary was a teenage girl, 12, 13, 14, possibly. They're not sure the exact age, but that was normal for that day and age. She was a virgin betrothed to be married, and of course was visited by this angel, Gabriel, who says, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." Wow. It says in verse 29 that Mary was troubled. I looked up troubled in Strong's Concordance, what the actual Greek meant. It means this: to be alarmed, to be wholly disturbed. She was troubled at his saying. And Gabriel sensed that. He said, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You've found favor with God." And then he drops the bomb on her. "You will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son. You'll call his name Jesus. He'll be great. Son of the Highest. The Lord will give him the throne of his father, David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there'll be no end." Now, Mary is human. And in her humanness, she tries to make sense out of all that was being said to her. So she replies, "How can this be? Because I'm a virgin." I mean, how's that going to happen, right? Good question. It wasn't a question of doubt. She was just trying to understand her mind. And the reason we know it's not doubt, because in verse 45, it says, "Blessed is she who believed." The word won't contradict itself. So we know she believed, but she's asking these things because she didn't understand it up here in her mind. Of course, how could she? And Gabriel answers, this is his answer. He says, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. So the Holy One who is born to you will be called the Son of God." And then he encourages Mary's faith, saying, "Indeed, your cousin Elizabeth, who's old, has conceived a son and is now in her sixth month, who is called barren." So he's building up her faith. And then he says this, "For with God, nothing is impossible." I think some of you here this morning need to hear that part of Scripture again. Listen to that. "For with God, there is nothing impossible." And then listen to Mary's answer in verse 38. It's an amazing answer. "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be according to your word." Her answer really speaks volumes about Mary's character and about her faith. And she embraced this mystery from God. Because I don't think she really understood what Gabriel's answer. I don't think that really helped her much to mentally understand how it was all going to work out. Do you? I can't believe that that little bit he said is enough that she would comprehend it. I mean, it was incomprehensible, a virgin having a baby. I mean, she didn't mentally get it, yet she believed it. And she said, let it be according to your word, the promise of God. The impossible happened when she believed, because of her belief. You know, faith is a currency of heaven, and faith brings things from the spiritual realm into the physical realm. And so it says, blessed in verse 45, blessed is she who believed, for there will be fulfillment of those things which were told from her from the Lord. I think that's the same thing as for us. The things that the Lord tells us in his word will be for us as well when we believe. So the Lord knows we're dust. I heard it said this way by a preacher at Chickies once. He said, we're dust, but we're not dirt. It's a subtle difference. The Lord knows we're dust, but he made provision for Mary through Elizabeth to encourage her faith. She went to visit with her and encouraged her through this time in her life. He also gave Joseph the dream, which would bring Joseph on board because he knew Mary would need him as well. And so the Lord knew that she would face many difficulties and much ridicule for being obedient to what he was asking her to do. So remember, faith does not come from our understanding or in our minds. Rather, it comes from our hearts. And it says this in Romans 10:10, for the heart one believes. So our faith doesn't come from here, but from here. It's when the heart one believes. And I heard it said this way, we don't believe because we understand. We understand because we believe. Let me read that again. We don't believe because we understand. We understand because we believe. Mary, who was not much older than a child herself, in that moment when Gabriel was with her, exhibited childlike faith. Jesus said, truly I say to you, unless you become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, on the other hand, we have Zacharias, Elizabeth's husband, a lifelong priest of God, who had old age but still serving God in that role, was supposedly mature in his walk with God. You would think so after serving God for a whole lifetime as his priest. However, when Gabriel, the same angel, shows up before him and says to him the news that his prayers have been answered and he and Elizabeth were going to have a son in their old age, he could not embrace God's mysterious ways and had doubts and unbelief. And, of course, their son would go on to become John the Baptist. So God had to make him mute so he could no longer voice or speak unbelief, which would have voided the plan that God had. I had to think about myself and about us today. If God would do the same thing with us, and I include myself in that, how many of us would be mute because we continue to speak our doubts, our fears, or unbelief, or speak things that are contrary to what he writes in his word? Again, I'm going to quote Bill Johnson from Bethel Church in California. It's interesting because Bill and his church, they see miracles, healings, signs, and wonders daily in their church. It is common for these things to be occurring in their church on a regular basis. He says this, quote, we need to place a greater value on mystery. To obey what God commands us is an honor beyond measure. It's a privilege to be a believing believer in the midst of a culture of unbelief. He goes on to say this, and I quote, "An intellectual gospel is always in danger of creating a God that looks a lot like us, one that is our size," end quotes. Mary embraced this mystery and was obedient to God's call upon her life. This call of being a highly favored one would cost her. She knew it was going to cost her reputation. At that time when she said yes to this, she didn't know if it would cost her marriage or even her physical life, because we know that a woman caught in adultery like that or fornication could be stoned. Surely she had the times in her life where she was called a sinner, a liar, and worse. She would carry with her entire life the scorn of being an immoral or loose woman. How do we know that? When Jesus was in his public ministry, the Pharisees in John 8:41 say this. They said to him, "We were not born of fornication," referring to his birth. Yet in spite of all that, Mary embraced this mystery called the incarnation. Incarnation, meaning God taking on flesh, a human body, and becoming a man, which itself is a mystery. John 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." In verse 14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth." God becoming man. We believe it, but we can't fully understand it. This God who measures the waters, the oceans, by the span of his hand, the one who had no beginning or no end, the one who created the universe, became a man. Not just a man, but a totally helpless baby, dependent upon a teenage girl. God of the universe dependent upon a teenage girl. Deity nursing from a young girl's breast. We visited our neighbors yesterday. Aaron Farmer had a baby, and it's 2 weeks old, to see a newborn. And, of course, it was hungry, so I had to turn, and she had to cover herself and so forth to feed this child. But can imagine that. Deity nursing from this young girl's breast. Could anything be more puzzling or more profound than that? The God who put all the stars in the sky and calls him by name. The divine word reduced to a few unintelligible sounds. Wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a feed trough. The King of Kings had arrived. Where you'd expect angels, there were flies. Where you would expect the heads of state to be there were only donkeys. Except for Joseph and a small band of blue-collar shepherds who were ceremonially unclean, nobody else really understood or knew about the birth of Jesus. So this mystery was birthed in a little town of Bethlehem on a silent night. The royal son, the only son of God, came quietly into the world as it slept. Truly a mystery. Again, God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways," declares the Lord. I've heard it said this way about mystery. God hides things for us, not from us. He hides things for us, not from us. He says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened." That's from Matthew 7:7. Proverbs 25:2 says, "It's the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the honor of kings to search out a matter." So I know I myself and other people often wonder why God doesn't speak to us more openly. Why is it always mysterious and in ways that are kind of hidden? Why doesn't he speak more openly to us? Why did he speak in parables? I think they were mysterious too. The word indicates that God receives more glory when he conceals rather than making it obvious. In his mercy, he'll withhold revelation from those who have no hunger for the truth. I think that's the reason for the parables. If you're hungry for truth, you would receive it. Because they didn't hunger for it, chances are they wouldn't obey it when they hear it. Because revelation always brings responsibility. This is why I taught in parables, to hide spiritual truths. That only the real hearers and the real seekers could discover it and understand it. Jesus said to his disciples, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted." So we as his children have legal access to the mysteries of God in the spiritual realm. Hidden things are placed and waiting for us to discover. And I believe this is true. What we don't understand is as sometimes as important as what we do. It's one thing to obey when we completely understand. It's quite another to obey when we face various questions or circumstances that seem to contradict what we understand. Last quote from Bill Johnson, he says it this way. In essence, the glorious story of Mary is repeated every time we as believers embrace God's mystery. We are impregnated with his word of promise. Christ is still being formed in his people. This spiritual reality is not to be thought of as inferior to the natural reality that Mary experienced. In no way do I want to dishonor Mary. She will always be considered the highly favored one forever. Rather, I want to increase respect for the work of the Spirit of God in every heart in embracing his mystery. There's always going to be a tension, I believe, as we live this life to what we have seen and to what we yet to have seen. There'll always be moving forward, and there's always going to be more that God has for us. It's an adventure, really. Do you like adventures? It's this adventure that he's called us to, which is the normal Christian life. It should be normal. So allow God to draw you into a place of embracing this realm of mysteries. He longs to unlock the mysteries of those desiring to make a difference in the world around them. Hidden things are revealed to those who hunger for him and can recognize his voice. Getting near the end. The Holy Spirit is continually wanting us to cooperate with him so God can manifest and do what he wants to do in and through us to those around us. You all understand that. I know that. And so we need to continually to ask him to help us tune into his still small voice. And then to give attention to those promptings, those slightest impressions you get, to embrace his mysterious ways that he'll work in and through us. As I was preparing this message and thinking about these things, I decided to take a break and go for a bike ride. I often do that, go for bike rides. And so as I'm out there riding, I asked the Lord, I said, "Well, it's just you, me, and the road. And what do you want to say to me?" And oftentimes I'll pray for you all, where people will bring to my mind. But as I was riding along, I was about 5 miles into my ride. I was outside this little town of Cornwall on the Route 419 for a little bit before I get on another back road. And I was riding past. There's two people in the front yard here, and the Holy Spirit gives me the slightest impression that I was supposed to pray for the one guy. Of course, being a good lead elder like I am, I kept pedaling. 100 yards down the road, a little more conviction. 200 yards down the road, more conviction. I'm like, okay. turned around and headed back. I'm thinking, oh, Lord, I don't know what in the world you have in mind. He says, I want you to pray for the guy in the wheelchair. I'm like, guy in a wheelchair? I don't. So I pull up, take off my sunglasses and helmet so it looks like I'm a real person and not some alien or something. And they were both Hispanic men. And the guy in the wheelchair I went up to, the guy was like cleaning up some around the mulch and cleaning up some leaves, and he just kind of ignored me, and I went right to the guy in the wheelchair and said, I feel like God told me I'm supposed to pray for you. And immediately he started saying, praise the Lord, and in his broken English, he was Hispanic, both the men were Hispanic, but he could understand and speak it, but English, but it was kind of broken. I said, I'm not sure what I'm supposed to pray about, but I said, and then he started saying some things in Spanish, and he called his friend over, his caregiver, whoever it was, and saying, God told him to come here and pray for me, and he's crying, thinking, oh my goodness. And then this guy starts crying, thinking, oh my goodness, Lord. So I said, I just sense that God wanted to remind you that he loves you and has a plan for your life. He's not done with you. He's got plans for you and just knows that you're here. And so I just said, you want to pray with me? Yes. And so we just prayed together, and I prayed for this guy, God's blessings on him, that he would sense God's presence in new and fresh ways, and that he would sense God's love, and that he would know that he has a purpose for him yet, even in the wheelchair. And he was just crying. He's, thank you, brother, praise the Lord. And so I hopped on my bike and started going down the road. And I thought, well, Lord, you're always wanting to teach us things if we're just willing to step out. So, yeah, we serve a mysterious God, and he moves in mysterious ways. And just allow him to do that in your life, too. So you can be a blessing. I was blessed more than that guy was, I believe, from that encounter. So this morning, if you're here this morning and have not ever received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, this wonderful Jesus we're talking about who was born so many years ago, he came, and one of the purposes in his coming was to take upon himself all the sin of the world and die in our place. He took the punishment we deserved on the cross so that we don't have to receive that punishment, but receive everlasting life and life in abundance now. So if you're here this morning and have never received Jesus as Lord and Savior, we invite you this morning to make that known to us this morning. Come forward and receive Jesus as your Savior. It's a gift. The greatest Christmas gift you could ever receive is having Jesus living in your heart. So if you're here this morning and need to have the Lord and have not received him, we encourage you to do that. If you're here this morning and sense some conviction, as I sense conviction in my own heart as I wrote this, for sometimes rejecting God in his mysterious ways, I encourage you to make things right with the Lord yourself, because there are things that we won't totally understand, but to be like Mary, and say, Lord, according to your word, let it be done to me. So if you're serious about that, I'd encourage you to come forward too. If you want to make prayers and have it be prayed for and use this as a time to for God to start a new work in you, we encourage you to come forward. We're going to be listening to a song. I dug this out of the archives. It's from 1988.